Well, we thank the Lord for the opportunity to come together and to worship Him. We trust in a way that would please Him and honor Him. And we know that one way we do that is by opening up His Word together. So I invite your attention, if you're not already open, to Mark chapter 14. And we'll be considering verses 27 through 31 as we are now down to the final day of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I begin with a illustration of a gentleman. I don't think you would know his name. Perhaps some of you would know the name Timothy Treadwell. Anybody? Timothy Treadwell? When I tell you the story, I think maybe it'll come to mind. I don't think the name itself, his name, is that well known. Actually, he was born Timothy Dexter. He was an American naturalist, documentary filmmaker, and he was a person who tended not to like people that much and said that he'd rather be with animals. And after going through kind of a challenging life where he had troubles with alcohol addiction and heroin addiction, he wanted to give his life to something that he thought mattered. So he gave his life to preserving animals and encouraging people to respect animals. And it got to the place where he actually headed up to Alaska and spent a summer living with grizzly bears. And he would set up his tent near a stream where the grizzlies would go, and I guess he knew what time of year that the grizzlies would go to catch salmon and eat the salmon. And he did that one summer, and park rangers and others said, "You are so unwise that if you have your tent anywhere near this place, you need to put up some type of electric fence that would keep the bears away." But he wouldn't do that. And they said, "At least carry pepper spray," and at first he did, but even then he decided that was unkind to shoot a grizzly bear with pepper spray. And so summer after summer, he would go back to the same place, and every year he became more and more confident that it's easy to live. I don't want to say easy, but it's possible to live with grizzly bears. And he came to the place, he was so confident that he even invited his girlfriend to go there one summer and live with him with the grizzly bears. And that was in 2003. That was the last of 13 summers he spent with grizzly bears. In fact, that was the end of his life. And what happened is one day they just lost contact with him, and they found his dismembered, partially eaten body right next to the dismembered, partially eaten body of his girlfriend. And they believe he was setting up a camera to do another part of his documentary, and the actual videotaping portion was not on, but the sound was on. And people who've listened to it said it was a horrific thing to actually hear the two of them crying and screaming as they were being killed by the grizzly bears. You say, what's that an illustration of? That's an illustration of self-confidence. That's an illustration of somebody who says, "You know, I think grizzly bears get a bad rap. And I've done it once, you know, and I could do it again, and twice, now I'll go for three times. See, I can do this." And that's part, people, of our American culture, right? Believe in yourself, trust in yourself, have self-confidence. Many people would call it the power of positive thinking. I Googled the word confidence, and I found a multitude of articles that were very, very careful to say, "Hey, now, wait a second. Self-confidence is good, just don't have too much of it," right? But we all need to believe in ourselves and trust in ourselves. Just make sure it doesn't get out of hand. And I wonder if that's really a biblical take. As we go through a message today that I'm calling The Sin of Self-Confidence, I really struggle with the title, because my guess is some people already are reading this title and objecting. And I just want to say, let's look at the scriptures together and let's see what we read about. Because we live in a culture that really everywhere we go, we're being taught, believe in yourself, trust in yourself. If you want to do anything, have self-confidence. And is that really what we would conclude based on the scripture? So I thought of calling this maybe the failure of self-confidence or the defeat of self-confidence. I did select the title, The Sin of Self-Confidence. And I hope as we go through this text, it'll help us to understand better why the disciples miserably failed to have a biblical view of themselves. Father, we thank you that we can come together to worship you as we continue our study of this wonderful Gospel of Mark. We pray that you would give us the ability to understand your word in a way that would please you, and that you would help us to see ourselves biblically, to understand our needs biblically, to understand what a great God you are and how much we truly need you. Lord, to that end, please help us. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Learning from apostolic failure. It's just a short account. I'm going to read it again. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 27. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I've been raised, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing also. What we're reading of in this account of Mark is the same thing that Matthew records. And it's an account of Jesus predicting that Peter will deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're reading through the Gospels and you read the account of Matthew and the account of Mark, this is after the Last Supper. This is after they've left Jerusalem. They come out of the city, they cross the Kidron Brook, and they start up the Mount of Olives, and they're getting ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Matthew and Mark make that very clear. Now, if you're reading the Gospel of Luke or the Gospel of John, it may seem confusing. Because Luke and John talk about Jesus prophesying that Peter would deny him, but it's clearly in the upper room. It's back when they're in Jerusalem. It's actually before they have the final Passover dinner. So what we have, if just to give you kind of the big picture, we'll review this in a second. We have the Bible telling us that way back in Jerusalem, before the Lord's table, the Last Supper, Jesus says to Peter, "You're going to deny me." We read that in Luke, we read that in John. They leave the upper room, they walk out of Jerusalem, they go out past the Kidron Valley, and now they're going up towards the Garden of Gethsemane, and here we read in Mark of Jesus prophesying that, you know what, Peter, you're going to deny me. Now, if a person is liberal and does not accept inspiration, they say, there you go. See, another reason I don't believe the Bible. It doesn't take a scholar to see that the Bible contradicts itself. When in reality, again, these are not contradictory accounts. The different writers choose to include different elements of the life of Jesus Christ. So you say, Greg, were there actually two prophecies of the denial of Peter? And the answer is yes. Jesus tells Peter this is what's going to happen in the upper room, according to Luke and John, and then Peter tells him a second time in the gospel, according to Mark. And just to help us have the chronology, let me read a little bit from John chapter 13. It says, beginning in verse 31, "Therefore, when he," Judas, "had gone out," so Judas just left that dinner. Now they're down to the 11. Judas is going to betray Jesus. "Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately.'" What does that mean? Jesus is talking about his upcoming death. "Little children," verse 33, "I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Simon Peter, verse 36, said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." I'm going to die on a cross. You're going to die later. But where I'm going right now, you can't follow me. And then if we pick up the story in Luke's account, Jesus very soberly says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And what does Peter say? "But Peter said to him, 'Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death.' Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me, till you have denied three times that you know me. That's the first prediction. Mark doesn't record this. Of Peter denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is still in the upper room. Now, if we stay with the chronology, and you can see this in a harmony of the Gospels, what comes next? The upper room discourse. And obviously, to go through John 14, 15, 16, 17 right now would take way too much time, but can I just do a very cursory overview? What's going on in John 14? Jesus said, I have to go away, right? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I know you're a little bit nervous, but I have to go away. And then in John 15, he says, remember, without me, you can do nothing. I know you're nervous that I'm leaving, but trust in me, right? You're the branch, I'm the vine. So just remember, abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. John 16, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter to you, and he will help you. And then John chapter 17, so now I'm going to pray for you. And we have this incredible, call it Lord's Prayer or intercessory prayer, the Lord praying for his disciples, knowing how weak that they are. It's at this point in the story that we now pick up our text today, Mark chapter 14, verse 27. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. What's the first thing we see this morning? We're going to look at three things that we can learn, we must learn from the failing of the apostles, the failure of the apostles. Number one, I am a sheep that desperately needs a shepherd. That's true of you, that's true of me, that's true of every person in this room. Now, sheep are not strong and confident. No such thing as a sheep with self-confidence. You know, tigers have self-confidence. Lions, self-confidence. Bears, self-confidence. They go around looking for food and they go for it and they get it. Sheep don't do that. You know, we have animals that maybe aren't predators per se, but even gazelles, deer, what have you, at least when they see trouble coming, they're quick that often they can get away from you. Sheep aren't like that. Other animals, maybe like an eagle, you know, can soar up above where it's safe, and it has such great eyes that it's just an incredibly strong animal, a symbol of strength. Sheep are not like that. Sheep are not very smart. Sheep have poor vision. Sheep are just big, fat, and fluffy and waiting for someone to kill them. That's a sheep, okay? And you know what? That's you. And that's me, according to Scripture. Scripture uses all kinds of pictures to help us to understand who we are, and one of them is we're sheep. Now, this goes all the way back to before you even knew Christ, right? Isaiah 53, 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray, and sheep are always going astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. So even if you're here this morning not believing in Jesus Christ, it would be accurate that you're a sheep. Now, once we put our faith into the Lord Jesus Christ and become a believer, we're still sheep. But now we turn from following ourselves to following Christ, right? John 10, but you do not believe, he says to the Jews, Jesus, because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. So even when we put faith in Christ, we're still sheep. We're just following a different shepherd. You say, well, what about the disciples, the apostles? These were pretty great guys. Well, the Lord used them in great ways, but they were still sheep. Matthew 10, 16, Jesus said to them, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. The Lord is very clear, we are sheep. Notice what's going on here in verse 27, please. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. That's a quote from Zechariah 13, 7. Notice, this is not the point of the message I have this morning, but notice the pronouns. Jesus says that I will strike down the shepherd, meaning God the Father. Again, we've covered this already. Who is it who puts Christ on the cross? It's God the Father. And he does it through human instrumentality, to be sure. But it wasn't a mistake. It was always the plan. Jesus came to die on a cross for our sins. He didn't come to set up a kingdom and then he just couldn't pull it off. He came to go to the cross. So Jesus quotes here, "I will strike down the shepherd." And what happens to sheep? The sheep will be scattered. Why would the sheep be scattered? Because here's the reality. We are sheep and sheep need a shepherd. All of us need a shepherd. You don't see sheep in the wild surviving. We live in an area that has some wooded grounds around it. And so we've enjoyed every now and then, it's rare enough that it's exciting when it happens, every now and then we'll see an animal near our house. We see maybe once a year we'll see a fox. And it's always, "Hey, Dad," or, you know, "Hey, honey." Maybe once a year or every other year we'll see a couple of deer. We've seen a few over the wintertime. We have seen what maybe is a coyote. And some people think it's a sick fox, and, you know, I don't know enough to know what it is. We see a group of turkeys. Some of you guys probably know what to call a group of turkey. I should have looked it up. But a group of turkey. It's a flock of turkey? Okay. 16 of them. That's not that hard to know, huh? And 16 turkey at once in the yard. We've had a bear on our front steps, right? And I've mentioned that before, right? And if you want to hear the story, ask my wife, because she tells it so energetically, what it's like to hear the youngest daughter, I won't mention her name, be sitting there playing the piano and all of a sudden screaming in a voice that she's very good at using, "There's a bear!" And there's a bear on the front porch, which was really kind of an interesting thing. Now, here's my point. You can see a bear in the wild. You can see a fox in the wild. You could see a coyote in the wild. You don't go out in the wild and see a sheep just walking around confident that I can take care of myself, because sheep just don't do that. Sheep need a shepherd or they basically have no chance of survival. This text makes it very clear. We are sheep. And we desperately need a shepherd, right? What is salvation? Well, salvation is many things, but salvation is humbly acknowledging what God knows is true. I'm nothing, and I'm nobody. I think I've titled a sermon this way in the past: Christianity is for losers. If you don't look in the mirror and say, "I'm a loser," you can't be saved. Why do so many people reject the gospel? Because I'm no loser, I'm a winner, and I'll get to heaven my own way. True salvation is looking in the mirror and saying, "I am nothing, I am a loser. I will go straight to hell if I continue to trust in myself, and I need to just see myself who I am and confess my sinfulness to God and say, 'Lord, please save me.'" That's a biblical picture, right? We've worked through 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes, "Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen what kind of people? People like us. The foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." What is a biblical picture of us even as Christians? We are sheep. We are spiritually stupid. We are all prone to go our own way, and it's always the wrong way. And what we have to do is we have to stay close to the shepherd. That goes against everything that our culture believes, right? You know, what are we taught in our culture? You know, "I'm somebody," right? "I'm the man," you know, that kind of thinking. You don't see many people walking around with T-shirts on that say, "I'm nothing but a sheep." You know, if you made those, I don't think you would sell very many. And yet that would be a biblical picture. You say, "Okay, Greg, maybe I am a sheep, but I have to admit at least I'm better than a whole lot of the other sheep." So maybe I'm just a really good sheep. No, second point. Not only do we have to realize I'm a sheep that desperately needs a shepherd, number two, guys, we need to come to the place where we humbly realize I am not better than the other sheep. See, Peter didn't have a handle on that. Look at verse 29, please, Mark 14. Peter said to him, to Jesus, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. This is the second time Jesus is telling Peter, you're going to fall away. That's in verse 30. Truly I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. What's Peter's attitude? Back in the text here, verse 29. Even though all may fall away, yet I will not. But Peter, Jesus told you you were going to fall. Yeah, well, maybe Jesus is wrong. Because I'm Peter and I'm an apostle. So maybe Jesus meant to talk about John or somebody else. That's Peter's attitude. Lord, I know I'm better than these other guys. You know, I think all of us, we all are good at seeing the failings of others, the weaknesses of others, the sin of others, right? I mean, how many times are we just like Peter? You know, can you believe what he just said? And he's a deacon? I would never say something like that. Do you hear what she just said to her husband? I mean, can she even spell the word submission? I would never, right? Or did you see what one of the elders did? Or, you know, Greg, when he preaches, sometimes does this. If I were a pastor, I would. And we struggle with that, just like Peter did. Boy, I can see your weaknesses so well. And sometimes, just like Peter, we are so often blind to our own sins. For the second time, Jesus is telling Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. Lord, they may, because I've been with them these last 3 years, and I know how weak they are. Not me. Now, it may be that we all have different weaknesses, to be sure, and we all have different strengths. And one of Peter's strengths was he was good at being a leader. And when a question is asked, but who do you say that I am? Peter's the guy who says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Peter will be the first one to speak out very appropriately many times. But as is often true, our greatest strength is often our greatest weakness. Now, it may be that you have a strength in a certain area. Maybe you're not outspoken and not a take-charge kind of person, and so you would not deny Christ in the way that Peter did, in a proud way. But that would just mean your weakness is different. You know, see, it's so easy for someone like me that to look at somebody whose gift set is different and to look at your weaknesses as if I don't have my own. We all have weaknesses. We all fail. We all let God down. We're all sheep. And sometimes we're so busy looking at the failures of others that we're just blind. It's easy to put Peter down and say, you know, Peter was such a loser. Well, can I remind you that they're all in the same boat? Would you notice, please, verse 31? You probably picked it up the first time. Verse 31, Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Notice that last phrase of 31. They all were saying the same thing also. Verse 27, Jesus said, you all will fall away. Verse 31, they all said, no. Now, the first time up in the Lord's table, Jesus said, Peter, you're going to fall away. Now, the second time, Jesus is saying, you're all going to fall away, including Peter. And the same arrogant spirit that Peter had is the same arrogant spirit that was in the other 10. I say 10 because now there's 11 because Judas already took off. I have to realize that I'm a sheep that desperately needs a shepherd. I have to realize I am not better than the other sheep. I am no better than you. And even if I notice a sin in your life, my guess is at the same time you're noticing sin in my life. And what we need to do is we need to really embrace what I've heard called a culture of grace. I'm taking this from Brother Chris Anderson at the Wilds. I was really blessed by our family camp at the Wilds where Chris preached for us recently. And just one of the takeaways that I still have in my mind is how he defined a culture of grace. I don't know if it's original with him or if maybe he read it somewhere. But what is a culture of grace? And this, I don't know if it's a quote, but it's from my memory. It's being more aware of your own sin than the sin of others, and being more aware of God's grace than either. A culture of grace is me seeing you sin. And my first thought is, and I'm worse. I am worse. Yet realizing that God's grace is greater than both of our sins. That's what Peter desperately needed to understand. That's what all of the 11 at this time needed to understand. But they didn't understand it. Why? Because they all had such self-confidence. Lord, I would not deny you. I would not refuse to testify for you. And they all failed and desperately disappointed their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a sheep that desperately needs a shepherd. Number two, I'm not better than the other sheep. And then finally, a third point we must understand. Number three, I don't have the strength to follow Christ. Again, if we could read verse 30, notice what Peter says. Well, Jesus speaking first. Truly I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows twice, you probably have a note on that if you're reading a study Bible. There were four watches in the night. Night would begin, if I'm going from memory here, from 6 p.m. to 9, watch number 1. From 9 to midnight, watch number 2. From midnight to 3 a.m. would be the third watch. That was called the watch when the rooster crows. And so if I'm remembering correctly, the Lord is saying, Peter, even before the midnight to 3 watch, you're going to deny me three times. Verse 31, Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. You say, what do we see here? It is so easy to boast in our own strength. Notice Peter insistently said, he kept saying, even though Jesus had told him twice he was going to fall, Peter kept saying, no, not me, Lord. I would never do that. And again, how many times do we boast, at least in our own minds, to, wow, I can't believe what she did. I can't believe that he would fall into that. That is so disgusting. I would never. It's easy to boast in our own strength. In reality, it's impossible to stand in our own strength. You know, so many verses come to mind. I'm sure you could add to this list. Verses like Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling, right? John 15:5, what did Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Or maybe some of you are thinking of 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, Paul writes, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. I was talking to a brother just this morning about a well-known man, I'm not going to use his name, involved in public ministry for many, many years. And has an organization that's fairly well known. And there was a key person in his organization that fell into sin. And it kind of rocked the boat quite a bit. But the organization survived. And he assured everybody that what happened, the moral indiscretions that had taken place by leadership in that organization, it's nothing in our state or local here, that really was an isolated type of thing. And the ministry never got as big as it used to be, but the ministry continued. And then it's come out just in the past year that the whole time that man was doing the same thing. And now I think that ministry will not recover. You say, what's the point? Even that person boasting, that's just an isolated case. And somehow he, not trusting in Christ, trusting in himself, falling into the same sin. And that's, and you might say, what hypocrisy that a person would do that. For you to say that is just denying reality. Because every one of us should cry out, oh God, please not me. I realize that I'm just a sheep. And if a guy like Peter could hear from your very mouth twice, Peter, you're going to deny me, and then have the arrogance and the pride to say, never me, then who am I to say, Lord, that would never happen to me? None of us has the ability to say that. None of us has the right to have that kind of self-confidence. That kind of self-confidence is not a godly virtue, not in the least. I don't have the strength to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, so do we have confidence at all? Yeah. I am very confident of one thing. I am confident of how desperately I need Jesus Christ. I am confident that there is no sin that is beyond me committing apart from Jesus Christ. I am confident that every time someone tells me about someone else falling into sin, that I too could be next apart from Jesus Christ. And if you're thinking, Greg, I don't buy that, there are some sins that are so repulsive, that are so horrific, that are so grieving to a holy God, I would never do that. I don't know what to say except you are self-deceived. And you too are guilty of self-confidence. We have to understand the depths of our depravity. We need to realize how desperately we need the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a sheep who needs a shepherd. I am not better than any other sheep. I don't have the strength to follow Jesus Christ. I need him. And it's not just, okay, so I'm unsaved and I need him and now I'm saved so I'm fine. No, I need Jesus Christ every single day because I'm still a sheep who needs a great shepherd. I started with a illustration of self-confidence ending in death with a gentleman who was very self-confident about living with grizzly bears. I end with another illustration, another man who maybe you've heard the story. Again, I don't know that you'd recognize his name. His name is Carol Susek. He was a Canadian professional stuntman. He was one of 15 people that have intentionally gone over Niagara Falls in a barrel. Okay, how many of you have at least heard of people going over Horseshoe Falls? You don't really go over the main falls because that's just death. But there's Horseshoe Falls if you've been up there. And people will intentionally go over that. 15 have tried. A couple have made it. A couple were badly injured. And a couple died trying. Carl Susek, Canadian professional stuntman. He prepared by doing research on watching the currents, on studying where the rocks were. He actually dropped a number of unmanned barrels in the river and then watched what would happen to them. He made a custom-designed bright red barrel measuring 9 feet long, 5 feet in diameter. He was absolutely confident that he could go in this barrel, go over Horseshoe Falls, and survive. On July 2nd, 1984, he's in the barrel. It's dropped into the river, 1,000 feet above the cataracts, they call it, of Niagara Falls. In seconds, the barrel was swept over the brink. And guess what happened to Carl Susek? He lived. See, I knew you were going to think he died. He lived. He got out of the barrel bleeding, but he was safe. And he was so... Now, he filmed this whole event. He was so excited that he started marketing his videos and he started giving public speeches on being the guy who just believed in himself and made it over Horseshoe Falls. And the more people that listen to him, the more he's thinking, I have a cash cow here. He's making more and more money. And so he sets up a big event, and this takes place in the Houston Astrodome. He has an event that was sponsored by a major corporation. He brought his barrel. He showed everybody how he made the barrel, what the barrel looked like, and then he went in the barrel, and the barrel was lifted up 180 feet above the Houston Astrodome. And there was a large pool of water underneath. And people paid so they could come to the Houston Astrodome and watch Carl be dropped 180 feet inside his custom barrel into the pool of water to show you that he did it. And as the barrel was moving into position, it came almost to the place where the machine was to drop it. And just a second or two early, the barrel dropped. And rather than falling in the water where he perhaps would have been safe, it hit the rim of the pool. And the barrel was badly damaged. They actually cut him out of it. He staggered out of it and lived a few minutes and then died in front of the entire crowd of traumatic brain injury. A man who was so self-confident, he thought, I've done it. If I can do it in the fall, certainly I could do it in a controlled environment. And he was just like the Apostle Peter. No, he was just like all of the 11. No, he was just like me and just like you. Whenever we fall into the trap of thinking, as long as I have self-confidence, I'll be fine. Guys, we don't need self-confidence. We need to be confident of how desperately we need Christ. Amen.